Amen. I'd get everybody ready to go into battle, wouldn't I? Fight for what is right. Amen. I appreciate the musicians and all the work they did to bless our heart that way. And reminder in this particular weekend, which means so much to us as Americans. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Okay, I have this announcement. EJ and Melanie had a baby girl, Ashley Lynn, on July 2nd. Our congratulations to them and also their grandparents. There'll be a short junior camp meeting after the service. Church picnic Saturday, July 27th, 2 o'clock at the school. Having organized games for ages 2 to 12, volleyball, horseshoes, and other activities for teens and adults. There will be a baking contest. Brownies, cupcakes, and pies. Remember, all entries will be our dessert, so please participate in the fun. That means that not only the judges of those get to taste them, it means the rest of us do also. Once again, this year we will have a talent time. If you're interested in participating, see Katie Lucente. When you sign up with Tina, Jean, or Emily, you will be asked to bring an additional item. The cost will be the same as last year, $250 per person. We're planning to begin family softball games, as we did last summer, on Saturday, the 13th. That's next week, from 4 p.m. to approximately 7. This is open to all adults and children from ages 10 to 100. Please come and join us at the time. Ashland Park, not Newfound as last year. Remember that Ashland Park, not Newfound. Those are important things to remember, those things. A week ago, I think, there was a softball game, and Rebecca said, "Can you take me to the softball game?" Which means that she drives and I endure. And so we started off for the softball game, and I said, "Where is it going to be?" She said, "Well, I think it's going to be at the school." I said, "I don't think it's going to be at that school." But that meant that she didn't know, and neither did I. So it's good to know where these things are, because you could save a lot of gas and a lot of time if you remember the announcements. Okay, if you have extra gloves, please bring them. Any questions, see Dave Pearson. And do you want people to call you? Is that why you got this telephone number down here? It's 7127. Okay, that's call David. He'd like to hear from you. Okay. Father, we come before thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we look at the Word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that we live in this country where for so long we've been able to preach the gospel, preach it in truth. We know that we're living in times of decay, Lord, but we appreciate the fact that you have blessed America with a great blessing, and that we can preach, we can have this music, and Lord, we still need to fight for a lot of things, and so we pray that we might have a heart to do that also. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the Word of God, we might see the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that he brings before us, and that we might endeavor to be more Christ-like in all that we do. And Lord, we pray if there's someone who needs to be saved, that they'll come and answer the invitation today in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I would ask you, what could be better than that? Rest unto your soul. The human heart wants rest for the soul. There's no doubt about that. They might like enjoyment, but they want rest for the soul. The only reason a multitude of psychologists and psychiatrists can exist in our society is people have not found rest for their soul. They are tormented by worry. They are tormented by guilt or by both. Jesus gives the solution. He said, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." What is better than rest when you're unmarried and you yearn to be married? What's better than rest when you're troubled about your job? What's better than rest when you're troubled because you don't have a job? What's better than rest when you have a problem marriage? What's better than rest when you meet the troubles and trials of the Christian life or life in general? Jesus said, "Come unto me. Learn of me," he said in verse 29. "Learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That's a promise. That's a promise we have. It's a promise we have that we can have rest for our souls. He said, "My yoke is easy." What does that mean? It means that obedience to the Word of God is easy. It's restful. Can you see that Jesus wants to draw people to Himself? Therefore, we should be drawing people to Him so that they too can find rest. Are you doing your part? Are we as a local church body doing our job, reflecting these sweet, restful verses? What more can we do? Well, I have some suggestions that you ought to think upon quite carefully. First, as a local church body, you need to realize that you're as important to this ministry as I am. Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 so that you can see the truth of this from the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." That body that he's speaking about is the body, the local church body, all the members of the local church together. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." Can you see what the Lord is saying? He's made all of us different, with different functions, different talents, to have one effective body. What He's looking at is not a person. What He's looking at is not a pastor. He's looking at the church as a body, all believers, all having different functions and different talents. Get this. The church is not a pastor. It is a complete body. I'm only the mouth. And don't say a big mouth. People do not get saved solely because of Richard Anderson. Even when someone comes forward for salvation, someone else might have invited them to come. How greatly important that someone is. that person has an awfully big part in the salvation of a soul. You know, if you think about it, if I gave the best salvation message of my life, but there wasn't a lost person there to hear it, no one would get saved, would they? Wouldn't matter how good the message was, would it? So the person who brings somebody, who invites somebody to hear the Word of God, is vital. Because what is the preacher's message without the inviter to have him there? Who is more important? They're all important. And you know something else? It may be that somebody comes and gets saved. It could be that some relative of that person in Utica, New York, has been praying for him for 20 years and nobody knows about. They've got a part in that salvation. And whose part was the biggest? No one should measure. They all had a part. And there's only one answer to who has the biggest part. There's only one great part, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are as important to this ministry as I am. Let's draw people to Jesus. And not just lost people, but saved. We need to draw saved people who have not found total rest in the Christian life because they haven't known the joy of taking that yoke. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." He says, "My yoke is easy." It's easy to be obedient. Lots of saved folks haven't learned that. He says, "My yoke is easy." That yoke is obedience. Have you ever seen a yoke for oxen? Have you ever seen that? Made out of solid wood. It must weigh 80 pounds. I never lifted one up, so I'm just taking a walk. It must weigh 80 pounds. You wouldn't want that around your neck. It looks too heavy. You'd think that the last thing in the world that you want to do is put your neck in that yoke. See, if I put my neck in that yoke, I wouldn't have any freedom. And we hate to lose freedom. Jesus said, "Put your neck in my yoke next to me, and do you know what will happen? It will give you rest unto your soul." Like many other things that Jesus said, we don't always understand them, but they're always true. Why? Because obedience is easy. He says, "My yoke is easy." Obedience is easy, and it gives rest. That's what the yoke is. And we think, "I don't want to obey because I want my freedom." But Jesus said, "If you get in the yoke with me, it's easy. And you'll get rest." You know, there are saved folks. They come and they visit our church. And sometimes they think, "You know, I don't want the heavy yoke of that church. I'm going to go somewhere else where I'll have more freedom. If I go to that church, I'm going to have to obey all this unreasonable stuff." Let's draw that person. Not repel them, because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know that the yoke is easy. They'll find rest. They'll find blessing. If they only knew. If they only knew that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's light. We look at the yoke, it looks heavy. Jesus said, "My burden's light." Do you present the yoke and burden as pretty scary to folks who visit our church and drive people from the joy of being part of this happy local body? Let's suppose you are chatting with someone who has visited, and I'll give you some things to consider. Somebody's visited our church, you're chatting with them. You have to realize, first of all, that this church is different than what they're used to. We're talking about saved people. It's really different for lost people. For saved people, it's different. And people like what they're used to. And so it may be a little difficult for them. However, it may be that even though it wasn't what they're used to and they feel a little strange about it and they don't know the people here, it may be that they enjoy the music. I hope they would enjoy the music. It may be that the preaching has moved their hearts some, and maybe they have some interest. And they could get to see that the music and the preaching would be more important than the forms and the procedures and the rituals that they may have been used to. And maybe something else happened when they were here. Maybe their child was happy in the nursery. Probably the single most important fact in choosing a church for some people. Do you know that? Take heart, nursery workers, for your importance. That's how important you are. I tell you, some little one gets out of the nursery and they said they couldn't stand it there. You know, most parents are not going to go back, you know. Job is important, nursery workers. But you know, that family that comes out to visit, they're looking for a church. And you know, they're going to make a choice. And the choice that they're going to make about what church to make their home church is going to have an effect on their life and their family life, perhaps for years to come. And you know what? They may not have a clue as to what kind of effect it's going to have. If they determine when they come to our church that there's a yoke here that they don't like, they may choose some dead church, denominational church, and they might find out that in the course of time, their youngsters are involved with the kids who are not very good because there hasn't been strong preaching against sin, and the kids are living in sin and they're following along with those kids. And you know, Christianity has no vitality to them. And the next thing you know, their children leave the Lord and they're grieving over that. Because they made a choice somewhat in their own ignorance. That there was a yoke they didn't like. And maybe they even misunderstood the yoke because we didn't present the yoke to them clearly. And they make a choice that affects the rest of their life. We have a ministry to the visiting family. But it won't be easy. You see, many a visiting family coming in from various churches around our country have been grounded in a lot of unbiblical kind of things that they totally accept. They think it's all right. They may think it's great. And you can draw them or repel them to a ministry that could bless their heart. Let's draw them for Jesus' sake. Let's suppose you're chatting now with Joe, one-time visitor. Maybe they kind of liked it. Maybe you're out to visit them on a Thursday night. But you know, perhaps they liked the church a little, but they felt a little bit strange here because they didn't know people. And maybe your pastor looked a little menacing to them or something like that. They thought maybe it was good. And you know, in the course of the conversation, as you're chatting with them, maybe they say something like that they got a new Bible and an NIV and how much they like it. And when they say that, of course, you've learned otherwise. And child of God, seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you now have an opportunity. They having said how much they enjoy their New International Version Bible, you now have an opportunity to repel that person away from this ministry, which could be a great blessing in their life, with just a few words. Do you know what words could do it? All you got to say when they get that joyous statement out of their mouth is, our pastor's against that version. In fact, our pastor's against all modern versions. You know, when you're done with all the good things that might have been said in that visit, chances are that they'll think something like this after you're gone. And you thought, boy, they're nice. Boy, they're open. And you'll think, boy, he must be some kind of legalistic dinosaur. Crazy. I'm not going there. I'm not changing my Bible. And I'm not getting involved with that guy. You see, you make a crucial mistake when you say, our pastor is against that. It never should enter a conversation. Do you know why? I'm going to give you three reasons why I should never enter a conversation. Number one, you may have, over the years of hearing me preach, you may have, and I hope you have, a trust in my authority. You have a trust that when I teach something, that I back it up with the Bible and I back it up with facts. The one-time visitor doesn't have any trust like that at all. I'm just a stranger to them. There's no reason in the world why they should trust me. I've proven nothing to them. Our pastor is against that. That means nothing to them. The second reason is, it's not really important what I'm against. It's important what the Bible says and what the Bible's against. We're not quoting men. We're quoting God. It's what God says that's important. That's what's all important. That's our authority. There's a second reason why you shouldn't say it. And there's a third reason, too, and it gets into another area. They need to be brought along slowly in matters like the versions and some of these other important issues. And so what you need to do, child of God, is learn how to zip the lip. That means that you've got the discipline that when somebody says something that throws a few alarm bells out in your mind, you learn how to say nothing at all. Do you know how to do that? That's a good discipline. Let me show you. You said, well, preacher, you going to hide some stuff from them? What are you doing, being dishonest? No, I'm being biblical. Let me show you exactly what I mean. You're in 1 Corinthians, so turn to chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. It's a principle in Scripture. I learned this long ago. I wish I'd learned it sooner than long ago. 1 Corinthians 3:2. The apostle said to the Christians, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, I gave you certain kinds of things, but I didn't give you everything. I didn't give you all the doctrine. I didn't give you all the issues because you weren't ready for it. That's the kind of teachers we have to be, like the Apostle Paul. When people aren't ready for it, we don't give it to them. Jesus gave the same principle in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, take a look at it. Verse 12, same exact principle. John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You meet somebody for the first time and they talk about the New International Version, and we're talking into realms of textual criticism. My, you know, who's ready for that? Are we ready to delve right in? No, it's not good wisdom. They're not ready for all the issues that are there. Let's draw people, not repel them. Don't overload their circuits. You know, there are lots of aspects of fundamentalism and new evangelicalism that are generally very shallow, that don't know too many things about the issues that are going on as far as scripture, as far as doctrine, and as far as practices are taking place. They must be brought along slowly. Saying our pastor is against that, it's irrelevant, never should be used. Let me give you an example of how it should be done. Now, if you're fairly new here tonight, I'm going to embarrass some of our people. I don't usually do this, so you're probably safe. But I know I can embarrass these people, because they're always embarrassed. So I know I can embarrass them. You're wondering whether it's you, see? You think, hey, that's funny, but it could be me. Let me tell you a story about the Perkins, all right? I'll tell a story about you instead. Okay. Dennis thought that was funny. All right. You know, the Perkins came to our church about 12 years ago. Sorry. It's just gone by so fast. 12 years ago. And when they visited our church, I took one look at them and I sized them up immediately. Fenn was dressed there in his coat, you know, and on his coat he had a little sign that said Jesus First. It's not a bad saying, but I knew where it came from. So I knew that he was a follower of Jerry Falwell. And now, they thought that Jerry Falwell was about the greatest thing since chocolate mousse with whipped cream on it. Well, what chance do you think that someone who thinks that Jerry Falwell is about the greatest living minister, what chance do you think somebody like that coming to our happy church with a preacher who thinks that Falwell hasn't been truthful in his letters that he sends out each crisis each month, and that he hasn't followed biblical commandments on separation? Well, what chance do you think that folks like that are going to come to our church? Now, if you were to ask them tonight if they think that having been in our church for 12 years has been a great blessing in their life, I'm sure they would answer yes, and they better. But you know what? If they come out to our church and somebody had immediately told them, you know, our pastor, man, he really blasts Falwell, what do you think they would have done? What would that do? I mean, they would have thought, you know, Falwell, I mean, he's got a monstrous ministry. He must be blessed to God. Anderson's got a small ministry. He can't be so blessed as Falwell. Yeah, that's the general way the Christians think. It's not biblical. It's the general way the Christians think. So they might have just rejected it right then on the spot. And I knew that. And I did size them up, and I thought they were good people, and it would be nice to have them in the church. Oh, so I make a mistake once in a while. So I got on the phone with Pastor Niner, And I said, I'd like you to go out and see these people. But first, I think we better go over how we're going to handle this situation. And you see, I had a method to my madness. I figured with Niner's personality in my brains that these folks could get to love us. I didn't want to go and expose them to my personality. Now, what do we do? Well, I said, you know, let's go out. We'll talk about principles, and if they say anything, if they ask any questions, we'll honestly answer the question, but we won't get into any of the issues, any of these things about Falwell, because they think highly of him. Let's just give him some Bible and so forth. So, you know, it worked out good. So we were using the principle I just gave you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and John chapter 16. We're using that same thing. And then later on, as they got to hear me preach more and got to know the folks in the church and got to understand that when I was preaching, I was using the Word of God. And when I was talking about anybody, I was quoting from them and what they do. And I wasn't a person that don't like people for personality's sake, but just look at doctrine and look at facts. And they got to understand that, had some confidence in. Then I sent Doug out again to talk to him. And this time, we went with some of the issues and we laid out some of the things that we had in black and white, not opinions. See, sometimes when you're talking to somebody, they ask you about something, you don't have anything in black and white. And what happened? Linda cried all over the place. But she said, well, it is true. And it is Bible. And those things got settled. Let's draw people. Not repel them. Draw them to Christ. Draw them to the blessing of obedience. That can look so much like a yoke to them. But once they realize that the yoke is easy and the burden is light and it gives rest to their soul, they're going to be better off. You see, that's an important ministry of this church. It's always been in my mind. You know why? Because I was one of them. I was like that. I was a new evangelical. I thought a lot of those folks were all right, that now I believe are not biblical. And you know, nobody had patience with me to bring me along slowly. But the Lord did. And I know obedience is the way to blessing. My yoke is easy. Gives rest to the soul. I know obedience is the way to blessing. And so besides wanting to see the lost saved, I like to see Christians come from shallow ministries where their life can deteriorate and their children can deteriorate and come to the way of blessing in which they can find rest to their soul. Let's draw people. Not repel them. Remember, number one, you are important to this ministry, as I am. Number two, you have a part in people's salvation. Number three, you can help bring other Christians to blessing by using good judgment. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed and we come to our invitation time, child of God, how about, will you ask the Lord Jesus to make you a blessing to others, to be one who draws people to Christ for salvation, to be one who draws saved folks to the blessing that we can offer them here. Will you ask the Lord to help you to use good judgment, to know when to be quiet, to know how to use the Word of God, to not go on opinion? Would you do that, child of God? And perhaps there's somebody here that you've never been saved by grace,
through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Would you ask Him to save you in this quiet moment? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, is there someone here tonight who say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved and going to heaven, but that's something I want to be sure of tonight"? Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father, we come before Thee. We pray that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ come unto me might be words that we will remember to bring to others who so much need it, even, Lord, many times when they don't know they need it. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that needs to be saved tonight, that they'll answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.